Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11 in that great gallery of the heroes of faith. The reason the author goes through this litany of great exemplars of faith is because he wants to get across to his Hebrew listeners. These are young Christians, but they're getting somewhat squirrely in their faith, and they're tempted to turn back to Judaism and its legalism. He has been, by exposition and admonition and very sober warnings, trying to get them to steer away from that. He's expressed confidence that they would, but he wants them to understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe, first of all, that God is, that he's there, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who trust in him. And when men and women in any generation trust in God, then they verify that faith by their actions. Faith is responsive to God. Faith, if it is a biblical faith, if it is real, if it is genuine, it manifests itself in our behavior. And that's all through the scriptures. And you can see that, of course, very prominently in James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And I've emphasized that strongly in these last two studies. I emphasize it so much because there are so many who do not get it. They confuse what grace is. They sometimes think that grace means indulgence. They sometimes think that grace means that God's commands, God's directions are just holy suggestions. And it does not really matter whether or not we take them. We are saved by grace, and we can walk the way we will. And with some people, it is almost that strong. There's a certain preacher whom I will not identify, but he is in Texas. And he once said that after we come to Christ and put our faith in him, it doesn't matter if we become atheists. God's obliged to save us. And there's an example of a guy who does not get it. There are people who think that because they are saved by grace that moral issues no longer matter. They actually think that they have a license to sin. I know of a guy, and he's certainly not the only one, who actually encourages his followers, his disciples, I put that in quotes, to sin. Let us do evil that good may come, which view Paul, of course, in Romans, just excoriated, that this is a demonstration of grace. I know of a pastor who gets in his pulpit and he throws about raw profanity. If questioned about it, he calls it grace language. He is demonstrating that we are saved by grace and not by works, failing to understand that, yes, we are saved by grace through faith alone, absolutely, unconditionally, but the faith that saves us is not alone. That faith that is born of the Spirit, that faith that is created by the Spirit of God and not by some other influence or impulse, worldly or fleshly, that faith is one that is responsive to God. It follows Christ. It takes up its cross and follows after Jesus. And if it isn't, it's not the real deal. Well, this author is illustrating to these Hebrew believers that that's the way men of old have pleased God, always have. And so he leads them through the museum of these great heroes and heroines of faith. And he says, see, by faith they did this. By faith she did that. And he's been most recently talking about Moses and how Moses exemplified his faith. And then in verse 29, where we've come to, he says, by faith They, the children of Israel, led by Moses, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. The author moves now from the faith example of Moses personally to the demonstration of faith on the part of those believing Israelites who followed his lead. These would include those like Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, and a host of others under the age of 20, who came to know the God of their fathers through what they had seen in Egypt of his works and character. Now we know from earlier in the book of Hebrews, the rest of the Exodus generation, as we have seen so plainly stated in this epistle earlier, were a notorious example of inveterate unbelief. They passed through the Red Sea, but they were not animated by faith so much as by herd impulse. They were drafting, as it were, on the faith of the others who stepped out in faith, following Moses, and walked between the watery walls which God had paved as a pathway through the Red Sea. Those who passed through in faith did so out of a firm assurance that what they had hoped for, namely escape from the Egyptian charioteers bearing down on them, they were confident that God would accomplish by this miraculous means, perilous as it must have seemed to them, to expose themselves between two walls of water that seemingly could give way in a New York minute and bury them under an avalanche of wild water. By faith, they followed Moses through. But the believers among them who must have led the way into this dry passage between the watery dams, what drove them? They were convinced of something not visible to the naked eye. They were confident that the mighty hand of Almighty God was in control of their safety and holding the waters in place, though they could not see that hand. You know, sometimes, for example, some members of a group in great danger may be believers, and they appeal to God in faith for deliverance from circumstances that threaten to destroy them. They pray, and they pray. And by a spirit-given instinct, those believing folk, adopt a strategy that may seem insane to others. But they do it with such confidence and conviction that God is in it, that the rest, having no better option, follow along. At the end of the day, all are saved, believers and doubters alike. Well, that was the situation back then spoken of here in verse 29. They, referring to those who followed Moses, they, that pronoun, speaks for that element of the Exodus multitude that had come to know God and trusted in him. They followed his directions by passing with assurance and conviction through the Red Sea. But the biblical record, however, makes it quite evident that they, that pronoun, is not to be understood all-inclusively. And if you want confirmation of that, just go back to the archives and look at it. But go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and into chapter 4, where it says that most of that generation coming out of Egypt were not able to enter in to the promised land because of unbelief. So I want to be clear what they means here. I've seen situations in a local church where people will rally around some very sick person and pray fervently for their deliverance. They not only believe that God can heal, but they have a shared conviction, prompted by the Spirit of God, that in this case God means to heal. In the end, their prayers are answered. The object of their petitions are restored to health. When it is all said and done, they say that the church, by faith, prayed for so-and-so, and they were healed. Well, that is a generalization. That does not speak all-inclusively when it says the church prayed, as though everybody or even most of the people in the body had that faith. And so it is here. The Egyptians, however, they plunged in after Israel, aiming to catch up with them and slaughter them. They plunged in not in faith in God, but they plunged in after them in blind fury, a fury that did not bother to stop, look, and listen in wonder at the work of God. But with a menacing eye, they looked only at their hateful object. Consequently, the very water that saved the Israelites was the source of the drowning of the Egyptians who did not trust God but tried to use his mighty works as a platform to persecute God's people. The very same explanation applies to the next exhibit of faith in the Old Testament that our author brings forward. He says in verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." I realize many of my readers understand that narrative, but for those who don't, the Old Testament narrative back in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, tells us that when the armies of Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, the land of Canaan, in their invasion, the first city they came to and conquered was Jericho. Jericho was taken without firing a shot, so to speak. Here's what they did to take the city. And what they did was, from the standpoint of military tactics, mindless. It must have seemed insane by a bystander or any person trained in the art of ancient siege warfare. Must have seemed the all-time dumbest tactic in the history of war up to that time. Nevertheless, what they did was God's direction to Joshua, and we are reminded again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of God is always stronger than the vaunted wisdom of man. For 6 days, as God instructed Israel, Israel did nothing more threatening to Jericho than merely march silently around the circumference of the city walls. The army of Israel marched ahead of the Ark of the Lord, which was the symbol of his presence among them. They marched without any war cry whatever, or any other intimidating sound being made other than the sound of marching feet and 7 priests blowing constantly on 7 ram's horns. And then on the 7th day, they did the same thing, except this time they encompassed the city on the 7th day, not once, but 7 times. All of this according to God's instructions. Faith follows. Faith acts. And on the 7th round about the city, suddenly, these were God's directions, the order was given for the whole army to shout, to break out in one great war cry. At that moment, God, by one means or another, we're not told, caused the walls, the impregnable walls of Jericho, to collapse. When that happened, the terrified inhabitants of the wicked city of Jericho were paralyzed at the sight and helplessly exposed to the power of oncoming Israel. Our writer tells us what happened there was an act of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Well, faith's not a power. Faith's not a magic bullet. What he means is that God honored their faith by bringing down those walls of Jericho when, in faith, they obeyed and followed his instructions. And here's another heroine of the faith. Rahab was a harlot and a Canaanite who lived near the walls of Jericho. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient. She didn't perish in the wilderness with that unbelieving crowd who came out of Egypt and have died eventually in the wilderness over the period of their wilderness wanderings. She didn't perish after she welcomed the spies in peace. That was an act of faith. Again, the background. In order to reconnoiter the enemy in preparation for their invasion, Joshua sent spies across the Jordan to gather intelligence on the city of Jericho. They had to get inside. Tourists and men of commerce were always coming and going in any important city. By the standards of the day, Jericho was a city like San Diego. It was a garden spot located on an international border. Travelers came and went at such a pace that spies might easily infiltrate the city under the guise of business purposes or pleasure-seeking. The spies that Joshua sent apparently used the convenient cover of a familiar city prostitute, Rahab, to disguise their real purpose. To their great surprise, I'm quite certain, what they found was a woman, like the rest of the Jerichoites, to whom the mighty works and wonders of the God of Israel had been well publicized by reports from a steady stream of overawed visitors. Unlike the rest of her countrymen, who were simply spooked, frightened. This woman, Rahab, a prostitute, she had heard enough of Yahweh. She had heard enough of the Lord to come to believe in Him as the true God. And she had come to believe that Israel, the people of that God, was going to conquer her homeland. In faith, she was more than ready to change sides. Well, at this point in time, the whole city of Jericho was on high alert in a great state of alarm at the prospect of this horde of Israelites gathering on the other side of Jordan, attended by their God, Yahweh, preparing for an imminent invasion. They knew it was coming. They just didn't know when. Security forces, as we can well imagine, seemed to be everywhere. Probably everybody coming in or going out was being scrutinized. And those security precautions were evidently the tripwire that managed to gather the intelligence that some Israelite spies had visited the business quarters of Rahab the harlot. Her faith that the God of Israel was the true God and that the future belonged to that people. It was so strong that she risked her life and the life of her family to help the spies elude capture and get back to Joshua. At the same time, they made a covenant with her that assured her that her life would be spared when Israel invaded. Well, you've heard the old saying, they say that the opera ain't over till the fat lady sings. If one did not trust in the power of Israel's God and His promises to them, and this lady had heard those promises even up in Jericho by some means or other, nobody would have believed the fat lady would ever sing. Those were imposing city-states, cities like Jericho. There were fearsome nations who inhabited Cana at this time. From a human point of view, this was no slam dunk. You factor the God of Israel out of the equation, and nobody would have been stupid enough to bet on them to take out their opponents. And yet, this woman factored Israel's God into the equation to the point that despite all the odds against them, humanly speaking, she came to share their hope. She believed in their future with such assurance that she gambled her very life and future on their success, a success premised on her perception of the unrivaled power and certain fulfillment of the promises of God made to them. Now, that was a work of the Spirit. In this Gentile woman, in this Canaanite woman, this prostitute no less. And by the way, let that be a note of hope to any of you who may be listening to this. My friend, God doesn't care who you are and what you've done. What matters to Him is what you're going to do, whether or not you're going to trust in Him, whether or not you are going to wake up, whether you're going to repent and put your faith in Him. And to put your faith in Him, you put your trust in His Son, whom He sent into the world to redeem us from our sins. Repentance is the first motion of faith, I like to say. It's not two different things. You understand that God is there and God has spoken and God has revealed a way of salvation to us. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. Are you a murderer? Well, I don't mean God doesn't care, but I mean that does not stand in the way of you coming to know everlasting life, you coming to have abundant life and the peace of God and the assurance of the resurrection and participation in the kingdom of God. For by grace, I emphasize. That's what we see in the case of Rahab the harlot, a Gentile. She was everything that an outsider could possibly be. And yet, the Spirit of God awakened faith in her heart, just like it might be awakening faith in your heart. You may be in prison right now. You may feel like you're the offscouring of all things. You're not. You were created in the image and likeness of God. God doesn't care if you're a substance abuser, a drug addict. You may even be a child molester. It doesn't matter. A thief, a crook, con man. You'll never con God. God knows what you are, and He knows all of our hearts, and He knows that all of us are broken, lost sinners. But if you, like Rahab, will believe God, Mary Magdalene was a woman out of whom the Lord Jesus Christ cast seven devils. The Apostle Paul was the murderer of the Saint Stephen. He had a hand in it. I'm telling you, the law cares, and the law will punish you for these things as the law should. But God will deliver you from judgment. The wages of sin is death, but God will lift that death sentence, and you will have everlasting life. You will not perish, but God in His grace and mercy will give you everlasting life, as many as received Him. Will you receive Him? Not with the lips, but with the heart will you receive Him? Will you come to Him with all your sin and lay it all at the foot of the cross, no excuses, no anything, and say, just as I am without one plea, I come to Thee. I'm a mess, but You're a God who fixes broken people. You're a God who cleans up messes with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I come to You and I offer myself to You just as I am without one plea. No excuses, no excuses. I have nothing in myself to offer You, but You have everything to offer me by Your grace. The atoning blood of Your dear Son. Well, Rahab was such a woman. Christ hadn't been born yet. She didn't know all about that. But the same blood that saves her is the same blood that saves you. It was applied retroactively. She trusted in the God of Israel. And maybe God is working in your heart, and that's what you need to do, is just humble yourself. Just humble yourself. That's our big problem. We are so prideful. We say it sounds too easy. Well, God didn't attempt to make it hard. He's a gracious and merciful God. Salvation is a free gift. As many as received Him, He gave the right, He gave the privilege, He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. Will you do that? That's what you need to do. You can do it right where you are. You may be driving. Keep your eyes on the road. But receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be in your home. I don't know where. You might be in a prison cell. Wherever you are, you may be up to some crime, even as I'm speaking. Well, do what my late father-in-law did, who was up to some heavy drinking. And finally he threw aside his bottle and he said, I'm through. I'm through with this life of sin. And he gave himself to Jesus Christ and was gloriously transformed. My friend, that's what you need to do. Well, the list of exemplars of faith goes on and on, our author seems to say. Verse 32, what more shall I say? Time would fail me if I told of all the exemplars of faith, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, persons who by faith conquered kingdoms. Do you see that connection between faith and obedience, between faith and following? It's always right at hand in the Scriptures. By faith they conquered kingdoms. By faith they performed acts of righteousness. By faith they obtained promises. By faith they shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong and became mighty in war and put foreign enemies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. That's by faith, he's saying. Others were tortured. They wouldn't accept their release. They wouldn't accept it in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging. Faith follows. They wouldn't be intimidated. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. All of this is in the context of faith. They were acting on faith. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That's where their faith drove them. And these all having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what is promised, but they held fast. We'll come back to that in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.